So we're going to do John chapter 13 and morph into the commissioning at the end. I'm going to start by reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, I don't think we should put these two passages together and say that John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, just proves the point of Philippians that we've just read and Jesus taking the very nature of a servant. Why? Well, because while they may be related, I think there's two completely different things are happening. You see, I don't think Jesus made a habit of worshipping the disciples' feet. In fact, the exact opposite is true. It's a totally counterculture kind of a thing to do. It is recorded for us to learn from, and because it is so different. And if it is so different and such a departure from the normal, we shouldn't take this one-off occasion as proving the statement in Philippians that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Why? Well, who was, hopefully, are we done this right? No. I thought so. You're up, Zach. Okay, why? Who was Jesus primarily servant to? Well, he was a servant to his father. And if I might run through a few verses from that we've been studying in John that would support this statement. John 1:18, he came to make the Father known. Chapter 6, I've not come on my own accord, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Chapter 7, my teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. Later on in chapter 7, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. You see, Jesus wanted to glorify the Father. You see the servant attitude coming through. He is primarily serving the Father. John 8, I declare what I've heard from him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You see, Jesus perfectly served the Father for his entire life. We don't get much insight early on, but from age 12, I must be about my Father's business. Through to the garden where he's praying, not your will, but mine be done and beyond. He's about the Father's will. He is serving the Father. And in John 14 that we've studied this week, Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So the servanthood of Jesus is seen primarily in his relationship to his Father, not in his relationship to the disciples, and not in this one act, but in this entire life. Think of the titles given to Jesus by the disciples. Son of God, Messiah, Master, Lord, Teacher, King of Israel. These are not the titles of a servant. The only person who really refers to Jesus as a servant is God the Father. I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah, prophetic verses. Chapter 42 starts off with this. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring about justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, in a smouldering rock. He will not snuff out. Nice to see you guys. You did make it. Excellent. It continues on in verse 6, continuing your prophetic statements. Still talking about the servant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. And you know, one of the most well-read verses or chapters in the Bible would be Isaiah 53. That section where it talks about both the suffering and the glorification of Jesus, it actually starts in verse 13 of the previous chapter with these words, "My servant will act wisely." It starts with those words, "My servant will act wisely," and then goes on to the section where it talks about Jesus being man beyond the form of any man. So then, Pamela June, I need you. So then, what do we make of the washing of the disciples' feet? We're going to read John 13, verses 1 to 17, and verses 34 and 35. Pam's starting, and I'm going to be Jesus.
Okay. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?"
"You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand."
"No, you shall never wash my feet."
"Unless I wash you, you have no part with me."
"Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well."
"Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you."
For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place.
"Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." So let's connect the first two verses with the new commandment. It starts off by saying he loved them to the end, or he showed them the full extent of his love, depending on what version you're reading. I should get past that point. Right. There's two things to note here. First, that Jesus knows that his time is really short. So he wants to cement things in the minds and the hearts and the souls of the disciples. And the second is that the action of washing the disciples' feet should be seen as an act of love. It is very significant that towards the end of the chapter that we have the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, the servant attitude is a loving attitude. It is the love that is as important as the action of washing the feet. part of love is not to be prideful or want to be seen as more important than one another or each other, but to lovingly serve. Love and service, they're so strongly linked together. They are intricately linked together. Well, Jesus said of himself that I must do exactly what my Father commands me. And he said of us, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Love and service, intricately linked together. A short time later, Jesus would take love to a whole new level. But I always like to remember that Jesus gave this command before the cross. So how had Jesus loved them? Well, early on in his ministry, Jesus had healed one of the disciples' mother-in-laws. But I think mostly it's the time and the patience that he put into people. See, no other rabbi would have chosen the disciples that Jesus chose. A tax collector that was hated by most people. A zealot. Politically and religiously dangerous. We've done in John, the gospel in our studies, that towards the end of Jesus' ministry, one of the reasons that they really, really, really wanted to kill him and get rid of him was because the Pharisees saw, well, if everybody follows this guy, there's going to be a bit of a revolution, eh? And the Romans will come and crush us and we will lose our position. So they didn't want this to happen. So you can see how politically and religiously dangerous a zealot is who wanted exactly that kind of thing to happen. And then there's the fishermen, blue-collar workers. Jesus chose to put time and effort into people that nobody else would have. I'm sure that the disciples recognized this and were thankful for Jesus choosing them and for the love that he chose them. Now, a picture paints 1,000 words. And I think this is some of what's going on when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I believe that this was Jesus', if you like, ultimate statement against the teaching of the Pharisees and a reflection of much of his teaching. If you'll indulge me for a moment, I'll pretend that I am Jesus telling them of some of the things that I hope that this action is going to cement in their minds. Remember when you asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I replied, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember when two of you wanted to be beside me on thrones in heaven? I replied, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remember when I warned you about the yeast of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy and teaching and pride? I gave a special parable to illustrate this point, the one about the tax collector and the Pharisee praying. Remember that the Pharisee prayed, thank God that I'm not like other men, not like evildoers or even this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. But the tax collector just beat his chest and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what did I say about that parable? That the tax collector went home being justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Remember how I talked and loved Samaritans, lepers, tax collectors, sinners, people that no one else wanted to have much to do with. Remember, I was not too proud to show love to anyone. I didn't count myself too good for them. Remember the parable of the wedding feast with the person who wanted to sit at the top of the table but was moved to the bottom. And I said to everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Remember the example that I have been. May this action of mine cement my teaching in your mind. Learn from me and never forget. Well, they, I think, are some of the past lessons that he wants cemented in a disciple's mind. But I think there are also some future lessons. Number one, Jesus is saying, I have been on my Father's mission. If you are to be a part of me, if you are to continue with me in this mission, then this is the kind of people that you must be. You must be willing to serve. You must be humble. You must not be proud. And the second one, we must allow Jesus and Holy Spirit to do the work for us. Not to be so proud as to think, if I have studied to give this talk, that it's all up to me. In the end, my words are just words if they are not inspired, or are they not the words of the Holy Spirit or Jesus. Remember to allow Jesus or the Holy Spirit to work for us. What of the new commandment? It's not a picture, but it says a lot in very few words. Now, there's only about one thing I think the Pharisees and Jesus ever agreed on, and that was what the most important commandments were. The first, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now the Pharisees had been at mistaken pains to fulfill the first commandment. But really it was done at the expense of the second. And we see this in some of Jesus' teaching. In Mark 7 it says, you say it's okay to say to your mum and dad, the good things, you know, the gift I would have given to you, well, sorry now, it's not happening. You can consider it a gift to God. And so they nullify God's word, which says, honour your mother and father, and by extension, to love your neighbour as yourself. What about healing on the Sabbath? Jesus asked, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remain silent because they've made up these rules that say that Jesus can't do these good things on the Sabbath. So Jesus isn't allowed to love his neighbor on the Sabbath. Jesus also, he really gets into him, says, but hey, look, you look after animals, but you won't let me help people on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see what is going on here is that the Pharisees had complicated things to the point that they were not coming close to loving their neighbor. And therefore, they were not fulfilling the first commandment either. Now, on this point, I have a little bit of sympathy for the Pharisees. It's very easy for me in my mind to say, yes, I must love God and I can do things to love God. I can think of really no excuses why I shouldn't be loving Jesus and God. However, I can think of a whole lot of excuses why some people may not demand my or deserve my love. So while we may give the Pharisees a hard time, I can sort of see, I can, from my own life, how this sort of situation can come about. So, Jesus' response to this situation is this: love one another as I have loved you. Now, it's kind of similar to love your neighbor, but when you look at Jesus' teaching, it really stacks it up a level a bit. Because what did Jesus say? You say, love your neighbor, but I say, love your enemy. And Jesus, in a sense, had done that at times. He had shown love to the Samaritan woman. He had gone to the Samaritan village to eat with them, which is in the culture, showing absolute a friendship to the people that were hated by the Jews. one of his most, if you like, famous parables is of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan is the good guy and the Jews are the bad guy. Jesus had healed a centurion's servant's son. Now, that was the Romans. That was the occupying force. That was the enemy. So Jesus turns around and says, "Now see how I have loved the world. See how I have loved you. Enough to be humble before you and wash your feet, even though I am your teacher and Lord." You see, there's two or three ways that Jesus taught. There's words, there's example, and signs. We really have to leave the signs up to God, but we can copy the first two, words and example. So now let's relate some of this to ourselves as we bless and commission Jeff and Steve. So, Jeff and Steve, just for a second, talking to you alone. There are two ways that we can learn from you. Through words and teaching, both formal and informal. This is something that you are both very good at and we are thankful for. But remember that the other way is by example. And without example, the words are nothing. So your lives are to bear out your teaching, to show God's word in action, whether it's through your marriage, your temperament, your witness, by loving and serving us and others. Now to us, the congregation. We don't wash feet as part of our culture. But if you see elders after a meal, vacuuming the floor, putting up and down tables, doing the dishes, then they are serving you. They are being as Jesus to us. But they are also leading by example. And it is an example which says that we must serve too. We must follow Jesus' example and serve each other. It is not the elders' job to be everything to everybody all the time. Remember that Jesus was principally serving his Father. He was on the Father's mission. And in washing his feet said, "You must allow me to do this or you have no share with me. You have no part of the mission unless you can be the kind of people who can be both serve and be served." So here's my last point. We are called to be both the server and the served. And sometimes it takes more grace to be the served.